If you would open with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul's final instructions to Timothy find him emphasizing the Word of God a great deal, especially in light of the fact that in the latter days, the farther we go along in this dispensation, the more and more we see people turning away from the truth of God's Word. We see men, in fact, teaching that which is a lie, that which is meant to deceive, and to turn people from God, and certainly we see Satan's hand behind all that. But I wanted to look at this verse of Scripture. We're very familiar with it. You can probably quote it. But look with me at verse 13 to get the context. He says, "Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." But he tells Timothy, "You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And then he says this, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." As we look at this verse of Scripture, especially verse 16, we know that all Scripture, all writings of God, are inspired of God. They're breathed out by God's Spirit through holy men as they wrote the Scriptures. And you see that it's not only God-breathed, but it's also profitable. All Scripture is beneficial to us. It provides aid and help and instruction to us. It teaches us, it reproves and corrects us, it instructs us in righteous living. And it's all there certainly for our benefit. And he says that it's given that we may be complete, mature, that we may grow and mature in our relationship with the Lord and be equipped to do the works that he's called us to do. So no portion of Scripture is more important than another. There are certainly those people who emphasize some portions over another. And I certainly believe that we're accused of that. We are accused of emphasizing Paul's letters over anything else. And, you know, Paul's letters are not any more inspired than anything else. But so, too, we have to say that neither are Jesus' words. The red letter editions of the Bible, the words that Jesus spoke here on earth, are not more inspired than the words that are written by the Apostle Paul. Because the Holy Spirit of God led these men to write these things as we see them. Matthew recorded Jesus' words perfectly accurately. So did Mark and Luke and John. But also, the Apostle Paul recorded very accurately what the Holy Spirit led him to write. He was directed by the Spirit. And we see that in the Scriptures. Look with me in the book of Isaiah for just a second. Look at the Old Testament prophets. You know, some people say only Jesus' words are the only thing we can know is actually the inspired Word of God. But that's simply not true. And the prophets wrote as if that wasn't true as well. Notice how they begin. Look in the book of Isaiah, the first chapter. And we look at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." So where did Isaiah get this truth that he's about to reveal? Came to him how? In a vision. A vision, I believe, that came from God. Because notice what he says in verse 2. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." Not Isaiah has spoken, but who? The Lord has spoken. Look in Jeremiah, the next book. Jeremiah chapter 1, we see something very similar. First two verses of chapter 1. He says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 30th year of his reign." To whom the word of the Lord came. And that's what he says in verse 4. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying..." And he records exactly what God told him to say. Look with me in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Peter talks about the nature of the Old Testament Scriptures, particularly the prophetic word. He talks about the things that he himself saw as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And in particular, he mentions the transfiguration, being up on the Mount of Transfiguration and seeing the Lord transfigured, seeing His glory and His majesty, and hearing a voice from God out of heaven that spoke about who He was. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And look at verse 19. And what he concludes from this, and he says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. King James says we have a more sure word of prophecy. We can be assured that when you read the Old Testament prophets, you're reading the word of God. We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you would do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. I'm always kind of curious about why it was translated that way, because when you think of interpretation, we think about me reading the Scripture and interpreting what it means. When I use, when I look at the word interpretation, that's kind of how I view things. That's not what this passage is talking about. The word that's used there, private interpretation, means no prophecy of Scripture is of its own unloosing or its own unfolding. In other words, it was all a part of the Word of God. And that's what he says in the next verse, verse 21. He's not talking about interpreting the Word of God. He's not talking about that you as a private citizen cannot interpret the Word of God for yourself. I think the Catholic Church used that verse for many years to teach that only the priest could interpret the Word of God for you and so forth. But that's not what this is about. It's not about interpretation. It's about how do we get the Word of God. Look at verse 21. For, which relates it back to the previous verse, he says, for prophecy never came by the will of man. That's why it says it's not of its own unloosing. It's not of its own unfolding. It didn't come by the will of man. But he says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture, this is how it came to us. The holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, certainly, I believe that you see the personalities of the writers. You see their hand in it. God used them. But I think he also so directed these men as they wrote that when they were finished writing, they wrote exactly what God wanted written. They wanted exactly what God wanted written. Now, the other thing we consider, well, what about the epistles of Paul, which we do focus a lot on today? And there's reason to believe that too is from God, because what he said just here. But look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You can think back to that verse of Scripture in Galatians chapter 1. Where did Paul receive the gospel that he preached? What he referred to as my gospel many times. Yeah. By direct revelation. He said, I didn't receive it from man, nor was I taught it by man. He didn't receive it from the 12 apostles. He says, I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. That's where the gospel came that he preached. And the sound doctrine that he taught, the healthy, life-giving doctrine that he taught, that too. Look at verse 3 of 1 Timothy 6. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. We'll stop right there. Notice, the wholesome words, the sound doctrine, that word wholesome is also translated sound in many other places. The sound doctrine that Paul taught and preached, what did he refer to it as? Even the words of who? Of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus spoke more than just what he said while he was here on earth. He also spoke from heaven. Okay, he spoke from heaven, and he spoke to the Apostle Paul, and Paul recorded faithfully what God gave him. Now, why do we focus on Paul's epistles? There's a couple of reasons for that. Number one, how much of the New Testament, roughly, is written by the Apostle Paul? How many books? 13 for sure, okay? And one possibility. He certainly wrote the letters to the churches, the letters to the pastors, and so forth. And it's possible that he wrote the book of Hebrews. How many books are in the New Testament? 27. So, approximately half of the New Testament written by who? The Apostle Paul. That alone would lead us to believe it must be important. But when we look at these epistles and we read and we study them, and we study as we did recently and through the book of Acts, we see that it's in Paul's epistles that we find God's particular directions to us. All Scripture is profitable for us, beneficial. We should study it, read it, learn from it, apply it in our lives. I think it's important that we know all Scripture. And that includes the Old Testament. I think it's important that we study the Old Testament Scriptures. Even those Old Testament prophets that we sometimes say, that doesn't have anything to do with me. It's prophecy about the nation of Israel and the nations. What does it have to do with me? It's amazing what wonderful truths are found in those writings about the person of God, about the nature of man. And I'll ask you, have those two things changed No, the person of God doesn't change, and the nature of man doesn't change. And we learn a great deal about God's dealings with men then, and know that God, what God requires of us as well. So it's in Paul's epistles, though, in particular, that we find God's directions to us as members of the church, the body of Christ. I won't find that in Isaiah. I won't find that in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught. I won't find that in the book of the Revelation, but I will find it in Paul's writings. So while no portion of Scripture is more important than another, and that includes Paul's writings, as far as our obedience to the Word of God, specific obedience to the Word of God and God's directions to us, we do see there's a significant importance to us in Paul's epistles. And so let's talk for just a second about Revelation. Because when we look at God and how God has revealed Himself, you know, He didn't just spit out the Bible in one sitting, did He? This book was written over a period of about 1,500 years. Okay? 1,500 years. And of course, there were many, many years, thousands of years, that they went without any Word of God at all, without any written Word of God at all. In fact, how did God first reveal Himself to men? The creation itself. Look at the creation, and certainly in the garden, God spoke to Adam how, as we know? Seemed to have spoken to him directly. Seemed to have spoken to him directly. He walked with God, with Adam, talked to God. He asked Adam questions. He gave Adam instructions, and so he communicated that way. But before there was a written word, God, for the most part, communicated through the creation. Look at the 19th Psalm with me for just a second. Beautiful Psalm. Talks about the two ways that God has communicated with us. The first is through the creation. The second is through the written word. Look at the 19th Psalm, beginning in the first verse. These are familiar verses as well. You probably maybe have memorized some of these as well. But the psalmist David writes this: "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." The heavens declare to us what? The glory of God. When you look with the heavens, you see the glory of God. The firmament, the heaven itself, shows His handiwork, His work in doing these things. It says, day unto day utter speech. That testimony of God's creation utters its words and its speech every single day. Night unto night reveals knowledge. We can know things about God just from what He has created. It says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. When you're communicating the written word of God, sometimes language is a barrier, is it not? You know, I can't speak to certain people from certain countries because they don't understand me. I don't understand them. But the creation itself, there is no speech or language where that testimony is not heard. He said, their line has gone out through all the earth. Their words, the words of the creation itself to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hid from its heat. So He speaks through His creation. And for many years, that's what was there. We don't see, you know, if the creation took place about 4,000 years, just roughly, if it took about 4,000 years before Christ was born, it was not till about 2,500 years later that we see Moses coming on the scene and giving us the first written scriptures. And that is the law, the Old Testament law. So for many years, God testified. And in fact, in Romans chapter 1, He talks about that testimony. It says, even His eternal power and His Godhead are made known by the things that He has created. So that men are what? Without excuse. Without excuse for not knowing whether or not they believe in God. Then we go to the Scriptures themselves, the Old Testament Scriptures, the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets, and God certainly testified through them. And those were progressively revealed through time as well. But look at Luke chapter 24 for just a second. After Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, He spent time. He was on the earth 40 days before He ascended back up into heaven. And during that time, He spent much time with the apostles, preparing them for the ministry that they would have during the book of Acts. He reminded them of what He had spoken to them, because they didn't understand a lot of what He had said beforehand. And He also took them to the Old Testament Scripture. Look at verse 44, Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Then Jesus said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." What are the Old Testament Scriptures all about, really? Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is revealed there in the Old Testament Scriptures. And He says, He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. And He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. So the Old Testament Scriptures were progressively revealed and told about the sufferings of the Christ, told about the glories of the Christ that would follow. We're all centered around the finished work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it was in pictures. Sometimes it was in promises God made and in prophecies of His coming and what He would accomplish and so forth. So God spoke through the Scriptures. And then look in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And look at verse 1. The writer to Hebrews opens this treatise. He says these words. He says, God, who at various times, which tells you right there that the Word of God is progressively revealed, okay, at various times and in various ways, He spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. But He has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Notice, in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and began His public ministry, God spoke in a way that never had He spoken before. In fact, not just with His public ministry, just the entrance of the Son into the world. Because it doesn't say that He just spoke through His Son. The word that's used there, He says, He has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. The word that's used there is literally the word in. He spoke to us in His Son. John says, we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so God spoke through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and revealed Himself in a way that, again, He had never done before. It was probably difficult for people in the Old Testament Scriptures to think of God as a person. You know, I mean, they've never seen God. You know, and there are certain people who heard God speak, who got visions from God, who were prophets of God and so forth. But not everybody experienced that. So to think of God as a real person was probably kind of difficult for them. But when the Lord Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among men, He revealed in a marvelous way the person of God, the person of God. And then God used other means to speak during the Acts period and during the Gospels period in particular. We see the sign gifts were prevalent, and we talked about that in our study of the book of Acts. God gave to people special gift of knowledge. God gave to people a gift of prophecy. The gift of tongues was used of God to speak to His people. So He revealed things in that way. When at a time when the Word of God was not complete, there was not a full revelation of the truth of the Scriptures, God used those things to speak as well. Then we look at the other writings of the New Testament. We've got the Gospel accounts of the life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got a set of epistles that I typically refer to as the Hebrew epistles. I think that's the best way to describe them. Sometimes they're referred to as the general epistles, but I think Hebrew is more correct idea. Look, for instance, in the book of James. These epistles are written, and just the very persons that wrote these epistles give you an idea of what the nature of their ministry was, because they're written by Peter, was one of the writers of these epistles, and John was one of the writers of these epistles, both of those men being apostles, a part of the 12. Okay, and then you've got James, who is the Lord's half-brother, who became the leader of the Jerusalem church later in the book of Acts. And then you've got Jude, who is also the Lord's half-brother. All of these men were associated with the Lord Jesus Christ and with His ministry to what group of people? To the Jews. And so we see that in James chapter 1. When you look carefully at these epistles, they're certainly inspired of God, and they're profitable for us in all the areas that we talk about in 2 Timothy 3:16. But notice what it says in verse 1. James 1:1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, never refers to himself as a brother or half-brother of Jesus. He says he is a bondservant, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the fact that he uses his full title there. He recognizes who this person is. But notice, who is this letter to? To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Now that one makes it really clear, does it not? Who is this book specifically directed to? People of Israel, the 12 tribes, but notice how he describes them. Scattered abroad, not particularly to the ones in Jerusalem. and Judea, but the ones that are scattered. This letter is sent out to those Jews scattered abroad. Look forward at 1 Peter. And look at verse 1. 1 Peter 1:1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, those who were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, this one is not quite as obvious, but I believe that expression, to the pilgrims of the dispersion, is also talking about the Jews. That's why I particularly wanted you to see what it says in James. To the 12 tribes that are scattered or dispersed. Well, Peter writes to that same group of people, I believe, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in particular areas, and he sends this letter out to them. Second letter to Peter is the same group. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. And look at the first couple of verses. He says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle. What does that tell you about 2 Peter? Written to the same group of people, okay? And then he says this. He says, In both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last day, etc. and so forth. But notice, he reminds them of two things. Number one, the words spoken before by God's holy prophets in the Old Testament Scriptures, and the commandments of us who were sent out as apostles of the Lord and Savior, meaning the 12. And why were there 12? Because their ministry was to the 12 tribes of Israel. So these epistles. And if you look at the book of the Revelation is also one of these last epistles. Look at Revelation chapter 1. If you read through this book, there are more references to the Old Testament Scriptures in the book of the Revelation than any other New Testament book. I mean, it's not even close. Matthew has quite a few references as well. But the book of the Revelation is just filled with Old Testament references. References to the law. References to the temple. References to the Jews over and over. This book has the nation of Israel, God's prophesied purpose for that people, written all over it. Nothing in this book, I don't believe, applies to the church, the body of Christ, directly. Is it for our learning? Yes. We should study the book of the Revelation. I don't agree with those who say Revelation has nothing to do with us. We're just going to leave it alone. It's just too hard to understand. No. What's it called? The revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's something that he wants us to know and understand. So those are all the New Testament Hebrew epistles. And you have to keep in mind, those are not written directly to us. They are written about God's plan and purpose for Israel. A plan and purpose that's not yet been fulfilled. Those books will be something that will be read and treasured by believers during the tribulation period. Because it's going to be meaningful to them. It's going to be something they're going to be experiencing right now. You read in Peter's letters, he talks about the trial and tribulation, the fiery trial they're going through. Boy, when they read that, when those tribulation believers read that, they're going to say, yes, we are. They're going to know exactly what that means. And when they read that verse of Scripture in 1 Peter 5:7, it says, Our adversary, Satan, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Read Revelation chapter 12 and see what happens when Satan's cast out of heaven to this earth. Who does he go after? He goes after the woman. The woman pictures the people of Israel. So that, you see, those verses have specific meaning to them. Satan's after us today. He's our adversary. He seeks whom we may devour today. But you can see how it has particular meaning to what they're going to be going through in that tribulation period. It's in Paul's epistles that we find the true purpose for God's dealings with us today. We know that the Apostle Paul was the apostle to who? The Gentiles. Yes, he had a ministry to Israel, and he did that during the book of Acts. We looked at that and studied that. But his ministry was particularly to go to the Gentiles. And that's what we're a part of. We're a part of the nations. And so we find that in his writings, that which is directed particularly to Gentiles. We know that Paul received a special revelation from God. We've studied about that, the mystery. We know that it wasn't fully unveiled until after the close of the book of Acts and Israel was set aside. We know that we find that this truth was hidden from other ages, but now it's been made known about God building a church. But God in this present dispensation of God building a church. And it's in Paul's epistles alone, I believe, that we find God's plan and purpose for the church, which is His body, and His purpose for this age we're living in today. I'm not going to find that in Isaiah. I'm not going to find that in Genesis. I'm not going to find that as part of the law. I'm not going to find that in Jesus' earthly teachings. He simply didn't make it known. That's why Paul says it was a mystery. Okay? I'm not going to find it in the book of Revelation or in Peter's writings. In fact, Peter, look at 2 Peter chapter 3. I think Peter's ministry and Peter's message always remained distinct in a way from Paul's. Now, not to say that both of them were not founded on the same finished work, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen. That's the basis for Israel's hope and future, and that's the basis for our hope and our future. Our salvation, their salvation, all because of Jesus Christ. But when Peter talks about Paul's ministry, notice what he says. Look at verse 14, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider, think about this, consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Now, this is one of the reasons many believe that he wrote the book of Hebrews. Okay, is because of the nature of this. It seems that Paul evidently wrote something to those who were Jews that Peter addresses here, and many believe that could be. But notice, he talks about the fact that God gave him a certain wisdom, and he wrote to you. But look at what he says about it. As also in all his epistles, all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Notice, Peter, I don't think Peter fully understood. I mean, he said it himself. He says, you know, Paul writes about some things that are hard to understand because it was just so foreign and so different from God's revealed and prophesied purpose for Israel that he was a part of. Okay? Paul's message, the mystery in particular, was probably difficult. And yet Peter recognized that it was truth. Notice what he says. He says, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Look at that last expression. What is Peter saying about Paul's writings?
They're the Scriptures.
They are part of the Scriptures. The Scriptures. All Scripture that's given by inspiration of God, including those of the Apostle Paul. Peter recognized that. They agreed that they had different ministries. You know, Paul was the Apostle, but he was also the steward for the dispensation of grace. Much like you would say Moses was the steward for the dispensation of law, Paul was the steward and given the truth for the dispensation of God's grace. I've given you a handout that deals with Paul's writings. And we look at Paul's letters. Paul wrote 9 letters to 7 churches. Those are the first letters that we find collected there. Paul wrote 4 letters to 3 pastors, 2 to Timothy, 1 to Titus, and 1 to Philemon. And then it's possible that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. There are some people who believe that there's no way in the world Paul wrote the book of Hebrews because he was the apostle to the Gentiles and because it just doesn't fit with the rest of his writings. I certainly agree that it doesn't fit with the rest of his writings. It's different. It's not a letter. It's more of a treatise. It's more of a doctrinal treatise. Some of the language is a little bit different in places and so forth. But I've always thought it still fits in perfectly, in my mind, with Paul's ministry, does it not? Because what do we see all the way through the book of Acts in our study? Paul always did what? Jew first. Always went to the Jew first. And we saw what the nature of that ministry was based on the Old Testament Scriptures, preaching Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, even talking about the kingdom of God and so forth. So that fits in perfectly with the book of Hebrews. And certainly Paul emphasized what Hebrews emphasized, to go beyond the law. You need to go beyond the law to something better. Jesus is better than the law. There's a better covenant, a better sanctuary, better promises. The list goes on and on. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. So it's possible that he wrote the book of Hebrews. But, if God had wanted us to know, He would have told us, would He not? He didn't tell us. And so that's remember that. The pastoral epistles are talking about the local church. They're written to pastors. And so a lot of the instruction there is about the local church and conduct and the importance of sound doctrine in the local church. Now, there's 2 orders of Paul's epistles that are important to consider. One is the order in which they are found in the New Testament canon. It's an interesting thing about the church letters, the 9 church letters, the letters to the 7 churches. There's all sorts of manuscripts that are available of the New Testament. There are roughly if you include some of the Latin manuscripts, there are like 5,000, over 5,000 manuscripts for New Testament scriptures and so forth. What's interesting about Paul's epistles, Paul's church epistles, they're never found in any other order in the manuscripts than what we have in our Bible. Which to me means God preserved them, yes, but God preserved them to come to us in that order. And that's an important thing to understand. The outline that I gave you on the backside looks at the epistles of Paul, Paul's epistles to the seven churches. This outline is borrowed from a book called The Church Epistles by Dr. E. W. Bullinger. I don't agree with everything Bullinger taught, but that's an excellent book. That particular book is an excellent book. And he talks about and lays out this outline. J. Sidlow Baxter lays out a very similar outline. I think it's a very good outline. I think it's very helpful. So I have borrowed it and placed it in here, and I think it will be beneficial to you. But it lays out why the order of these books is important. The first books are the books of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and the book of Galatians. Those four books. And if you look at it, the focus in those books is on Christ and the cross. They're evangelical in nature. That's the preaching of the gospel is what is emphasized in these books. The good news of Jesus Christ. And the primary focus is the fact that we are justified in Christ. We are declared righteous by God because He sees us in His Son, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It looks back, in a sense. This book looks back to Christ and His first coming. Not to talk about His earthly ministry, but to talk about what He came to do, which was to die on the cross for our sins, to come forth from the grave, and then to ascend back into heaven. And the epistles talk about what does that mean to us? What was the meaning? Why did that take place? You know, when we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we get a record of what took place. But there's not as much emphasis on why. You know, even the apostles, the 12 apostles, didn't understand why Jesus had to die and rise again. Peter said, "We're not going to let it happen. Not so, Lord. We'll never let it happen." Because they didn't understand what it meant. The epistles of Paul bring that truth out. So in Romans, we see that the gospel of God. This was something that was not hidden in God. This is not a part of the mystery. This was something that was promised before. This was something that was in accordance with the Old Testament scriptures. But it talks about how God justifies both Jews and Gentiles individually when they put their faith and trust in Christ. It talks about being dead and risen with Christ. And talks about, the book of Romans is a foundational book. It's the foundation for the book of Ephesians. You jump right to the book of Ephesians, you're going to be lost. You're not going to understand what's going on. I mean, you have to understand the earlier letters that Paul wrote, the foundation truths that are in Romans in particular, and the book of Galatians, and even the Corinthian letters, to understand what the cross and the resurrection of Christ meant. So Romans is primarily doctrine and instruction. If you look at that outline, we looked at it in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we've looked in our study on the Lord's Supper and talked about the fact that these letters were written to correct. This is a reproof and correction because of the nature of the believers, the saints that were at Corinth. And the correction is primarily for practical failure. Not seeing themselves and not understanding themselves as being in Christ, that they have been crucified with Christ, they're dead to sin, and they're risen with Christ into a newness of life, and they're going to walk in that newness of life. Well, they didn't understand that, and they weren't doing that. And so he described them as carnal Christians, as babes in Christ, and he corrected them for their failure. Galatians is a stinging indictment against doctrinal failure. A false teaching, particular legalism, Judaism, being taught that you have to go back under the law in order to be saved, that you have to keep the law, that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And he's just amazed that these churches of Galatia had departed so quickly from the message of God's grace in Christ Jesus that Paul had preached to them. So is it all about doctrinal error? But that's the focus of those. Those first books then are all about Christ and the cross. Again, we see doctrine, we see reproof and correction for two different kinds of error. Then we move to the second group of epistles, and that's the book of Ephesians through Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. These books are all about Christ and His church. The church, the body of Christ. These are the letters in which we find this full revelation of the mystery that God today is building the church, which is His body. Ephesians is, again, the lead book in that. And that's the one that so clearly lays out the truth of the mystery in doctrine. in doctrine and in instruction. And the focus of these is, again, it's on the church, so it's ecclesiastical. That's what the word ecclesiastical means, is having to do with the church. And it's all pointing to the fact that we are sanctified in Christ. That we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And it talks about the mystery of God that was never revealed before, never made known to men of other ages. It's always been hidden in God, but has now been revealed and showing that Jew and Gentile are now brought together in one body of believers in Christ, and all the distinction between them, which was put in place by the law, has been abolished. All of that's been abolished. And so our position is in Christ. We are, as a body of believers, we are one new man in Christ. And where is our position? Where are we? Seated where?
In the
heavenlies, in Christ, and there we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. So Ephesians lays that out so clearly and lays out what our walk should be in response to that. The fact that we are to walk worthy of the calling with which we're called. And we see that brought out in Ephesians. Philippians is a book of reproof and correction. And when you read through the book of Philippians, you might say, I don't see that. Now, especially if you read Galatians and then read Philippians, you say, they don't read the same. I say, no, they don't. They don't read the same. Paul is much stronger in his criticism or reproof or correction, however you want to put it, of the Galatians than he is of the Philippians. But if you look closely at the book of Philippians, there are a lot of things that are emphasized in there over and over and over again, particularly about unity, particularly about the mindset of those believers and the fact that there's some issues and there's some problems among them. Even though they were very supportive of Paul, they were beloved brethren, they had some issues there. And so Paul writes to them, and this is reproof and correction for practical issues in their lives. Not living out. Not in a sense letting this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. They weren't always doing that. He says, be of the same mind toward one another. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that was something they needed to hear, reproved them. Colossians is reproof and correction, again, for doctrinal error. Over and over again, you see some strong emphasis upon the importance of teaching. Teaching concerning the person of Jesus Christ, and teaching concerning the fact that we are complete in Christ. The variety of false teaching that was being heard by the Colossians and affecting people, not only just in Colossae, but throughout all Asia, was a whole variety of different ideas. And you can see Paul addresses lots of different ideas in that book. But he's correcting them for failure to understand and stand on the teachings that are found in the book of Ephesians. That's why you see in Colossians a lot of truths are repeated. You see a lot of ideas are repeated almost word for word, but from a corrective standpoint rather than from a doctrinal or a teaching standpoint. So not seeing their completeness and their perfection in Christ, and not upholding the Lord Jesus Christ as the head over all things to the church, as the head over all principality and power, they did that. Then we move to the third group, and that's the two letters to the Thessalonians. And those are all about Christ and His coming. These are eschatological. It has to do with the last days or the coming of Christ. Not only are we dead with Christ, and not only we're risen with Christ, but we're seated with Christ in the heaven. God has glorified us. We're justified in Christ, Christ in His cross. We're sanctified in Christ, Christ in His church. And we're glorified in Christ when Christ comes for us. And so we know that that will take place. And so we see that focus upon the coming of the Lord for His church. And we see the church at Thessalonica is in many, many ways. Read the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. You'll see they're a model church in many, many ways, and very beneficial for us to follow and see some of the things in their lives that were good. So it primarily focuses on doctrine about the coming of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians is, in a sense, a little bit of corrective and correcting the wrong ideas concerning and worried about the day of the Lord, in contrast with the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of Christ and the rapture. So that's what the Thessalonian letter is about. And I didn't get as far as I thought I was going to get. Chronological order, I'm just going to look back on the previous page. Chronological order is the other order to consider with this. And I'm just going to hit this quickly because we've kind of studied this already in our study in the book of Acts. There are two basically groups of letters in regard to all of Paul's epistles. Those that are written before the close of the book of Acts, which I refer to as the pre-prison epistles, okay? And those epistles that are written after the close of the book of Acts, which we refer to typically as the prison epistles. And, you know, as far as the actual chronological order of these, I don't know if I've got this right. You know, it's hard to put dates. For sure, it's hard to put dates on there because there are no dates in the Bible. Sometimes I wish there were, but God didn't see fit for us to know the exact dates of things. And when He does, He tells us specific events that lay out those dates for us. But in a lot of Paul's writings, we don't see it. I don't know absolutely in every case if this is the order of them. Some of these letters were possibly written earlier. Some believe the book of Galatians is one of the earliest letters that Paul wrote. Some believe maybe the earliest letter that he wrote. I don't know. So there's no way to know that for sure. But we can be fairly sure about the groupings. Okay, the pre-prison epistles are 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and Romans. During that time, we talked about the fact Paul's ministry was unique to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see that in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes. How's he qualified? To the Jew first and then are also to the Greek or the Gentile. So you can see in those early letters, that's still there. And we see during that time, there were still miracles and wonders and signs that were being practiced. The law was still being practiced, and you'll see references to that. Paul was still going to the Jews, and so you see his association with them and the Old Testament scriptures and so forth. So we have to be very careful with these early epistles that we rightly divide these epistles and be very cautious about saying everything in there is directly for us today. Okay? We have to understand this was written at a time when Paul still had a dual ministry. And I don't think, for instance, that 1 Corinthians 9, where he says to, I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some, I don't think that's my marching orders. That was his. But I don't think that's my marching orders today. So we have to be careful. In the prison epistles, beginning with Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, the Philemon letter, and then the two letters to Timothy and the letter to Titus, these are written after the close of the book of Acts. This is Israel has already been set aside as a nation. And so we see the miracles, the wonders and signs have ceased. The mystery is fully revealed now by Paul. And it's in these epistles specifically that we find a full revelation of our position and our walk during this present dispensation of God's grace. And so it helps to understand that, to make the distinctions between Paul's early epistles and those later epistles. And so we need to see that. I'll give you an example of the difference. In Romans, for instance, he talks about the gospel of God, which was promised before by his prophets in the Old Testament scriptures. In the book of Ephesians, he talks about that which was hidden from men of other generations. Okay? In the book of Romans, he begins with man. He begins with man as a sinner, separated from God because of that sin. The first three chapters of Romans, that's what the focus is. The book of Ephesians begins with God and begins with us as saints in Christ Jesus, seated in the heavenlies in Him, blessed with every spiritual blessing. Different focus. In the book of Romans, you see Jew and Gentile are still distinct. Both of them are equally sinners, no question. Both of them in need of the same Savior and the same finished work and the same faith. But we see them still distinct. And he explains the gospel there to those who are sinners and need to be saved. In the book of Ephesians, we see the Jew and Gentile no longer exist. They're now brought together as one new man in church, and he expounds the mystery to those who are saints in Christ. So different focuses in those books. What we're going to do in this starting next Sunday is we're going to begin a new series of lessons, and we're going to study through the book of Romans. I think it's very important that we study that book. I don't know if you've been in the study of that book straight through or before, but it is a foundational book to understanding the scriptures, in particular to understanding the gospel and the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. So we're going to begin that. Next Sunday, we'll kind of an overview of the book. We'll look at the background of the letter, the overview of the book. We'll look at a general outline. And we may begin, if we have time, looking at the greeting, the salutation up at the very beginning. But that's what we'll start next Sunday, the Lord willing. Okay.